the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I would like you to raise your hand if you've ever been involved in writing a mission statement. It could be for a church, it could be for an organization, a civic organization. Just in case you never have, let me tell you what the definition is of a mission statement. I used Google, or as I like to call now, Miss Google. I don't say Mr. Google, I say Miss Google, because I finally figured that I get so much helpful, good information from Google. Google's got to be a woman. So this is what Miss Google says about what a mission statement is. A formal summary of the aims and values of a company, organization, or individual. Makes sense to me. Not long ago, about 3 years ago, 4 years ago, when Trinity kind of rebranded our look, we came up with a new mission statement, and we worked very hard at that, and it is a very good mission statement. It's nice and short and to the point, which was on purpose, that we can memorize it, and it's rather scriptural. In fact, it is scriptural. So I'm going to remind you, just in case you don't know what our mission statement is, inspired by Christ, Trinity Episcopal Church strives to love our neighbor, do justice, and walk humbly with God. What's there more to say, right? It's beautiful. Here is the mission statement from the Episcopal Diocese of Louisiana. It's actually right from the Book of Common Prayer. And it says, the mission of the church is to restore all people to unity with God and each other in Christ. And then at our last diocesan convention, our new bishop, Bishop Shannon Duckworth, unveiled what is called the Rule of Life, which our presiding bishop, Michael Curry, has encouraged everyone to do. It should be similar to your mission statement, but it can be different. And our new rule of life for our diocese is really beautiful. Walking in love, making Jesus known, transforming lives. That actually got an applause when we first unveiled that at convention. Here is Trinity School's mission statement: to build confident, resilient upstanders on a foundation of academic excellence, moral responsibility, and faith, who are prepared to make a positive difference in the world. If you wanted to go a little further and say, what would their rule of life be? I think you probably all could say it with me. It's five words: gentle, generous, truthful, kind, and brave. I just got off of retreat. I go twice a year to visit the monks. Usually I go to the monastery, and it's an Episcopal monastery, not a Roman Catholic monastery. Now that I've crossed the river, and there are Episcopal monks, I want you to know. Where I normally go was full over Thanksgiving break, so I went to Holy Cross Monastery in upstate New York near Poughkeepsie, and it was absolutely right on the Hudson River, stunningly beautiful. And when I walked into the monastery, my first time ever at that monastery, I was reminded very quickly that all monasteries have the same mission and rule. Whether it is a Roman Catholic monastery or an Episcopal monastery, they all have the same mission in life. And when I walked up to the front door, the words Ora et Labora were transcribed or carved into a rock. Ora et Labora means pray and work. That's what the monks do. They pray and they go work some. Then they come back to church and they pray and they go work a little bit more. Then they go pray and then they come back. But here is their rule of life. And I knew what our gospel was today, hoping that my time away from the world and with these monks would, a homily would develop, knowing what the gospel was. And I walked in and was reminded very quickly when the rule, which was in a large frame painted on some kind of parchment paper, beautiful, and this is what it says. You would find this in every monastery you go to. All guests present themselves, excuse me, let's start that again. All guests who present themselves are to be welcomed as Christ, for he himself will say, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I'm going to read that again. All guests who present themselves are to be welcomed as Christ, for he himself will say, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. Welcoming the stranger is not an easy thing to do. In fact, it's incredibly difficult. The early monks were called desert fathers or desert mothers, and they lived in the caves, in caves outside the city in the first couple of centuries after Jesus. A few hundred years, 200 years before Saint Benedict actually started monasteries. And there was a desert father who said it like this about welcoming the stranger. The hardest spiritual work, the hardest, in the world is to love the neighbor as the self. I'm going to repeat that opening line. The hardest spiritual work in the world is to love the neighbor as the self. To encounter another human being, not as someone that you can use, change, fix, help, save, enroll, convince, or control, but simply as someone who can spring you from the prison of yourself. That was written 1,800 years ago. He goes on to say, if you have a chest full of clothing and leave it in there for a long time, the clothing will inside will rot. It is the same with the thoughts of our heart. If we do not carry them out by physical action, after a long while, they will spoil and turn bad. Being hospitable is hard work. Do you know what the word hospitality means? If I was to ask you to give me a definition, you would probably say, oh, well, it means to welcome people. Absolutely, it does. But the true word is philoxenia, which means philo is a word for love. Xenia is stranger. Guess what? Hospitality means love of stranger. Love of stranger. I'm going to tell you a quick story. I think it's a bit humor. You know what? I tell you all the time that in the preaching world, all of our stories are true. You're already laughing. And some of them actually happened. This story is true, and it really happened. It was 1987. I was in, had just finished, completed my first full year in the seminary. This was pre-Dominican days. I was studying for the Diocese of Fort Worth to be a diocesan priest, studying in southern Indiana at a large seminary that was run by Benedictine monks, already kind of learned what their whole rule of life was. I'd gone home my second semester for Thanksgiving, and you didn't, back in 1987, you didn't have phones to tell you what the weather was, so I had no idea that a cold front was moving through, and I'm approaching Little Rock, and it was one of those cold fronts that hits, and in like 2 seconds, it drops like 30 degrees, you know, and it was, I mean, you, if you've ever lived in the Midwest, you have experienced that before. It was freezing. So when I got out to get gas, I was like shivering in shorts and a t-shirt because it was hot in Dallas when I left. And a little old man walked up to me dressed very nicely in a nice coat, little hat. And he said, excuse me, sir, are you going to Memphis? And I looked at him, I said, no, which was actually true. I was going through Memphis, but I wasn't going to Memphis, because that's how in my mind, how I was going to get out of it. And he said, well, my wife and I are moving to Memphis from Dallas. And I think, well, here we are in Little Rock. I'm not sure how that happened. And he said, and we just need a ride. And I said, I'm sorry, I can't help you. He said, fine. He went back into the gas station to be warm. And as I'm pumping the gas, shivering, I thought to myself, literally, When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. And when I was hitching a ride, you gave me one. Now, my mother probably would have shot me, but I went back and thought, golly, man, I just started the seminary. How can I say no to this man? So I go back in there to pay. You didn't pay at the pump back then, right? And I saw him standing there with his wife. She had a little pillbox hat on, dressed like they were going to church, and they had one small suitcase to their name. And I looked at him and I said, you know, I can go through Memphis. Of course, I was already going through Memphis. He said, can you really? Like, yeah, my car's right out here. Go ahead and get, y'all get in the back seat. Now, when I tell the story later at the seminary, they're like, you let them get behind you in the back seat? And I'm like, well, I wasn't even thinking. I was freezing, right? So they get in the back seat and we start talking. And I said, how in the world did you get from Dallas to Little Rock? She goes, well, the nicest people picked us up outside Dallas, took us to where we met you, and put us up for the night, gave us a place to sleep, fixed a big breakfast for us. I'm already thinking, oh, I'm not going to be buying you dinner tonight. I just want you to think. And she said, then they dropped us off at the gas station where we met you. And I thought, oh, well, okay, interesting. And she said, and you know what? They were even Roman Catholics. And I thought, oh, this is going to get so interesting. And I said, wow, really? Where do you go to church? Oh, we go to some, and she named some big Baptist church in Dallas, which I had heard of before. And I said, she goes, where do you go to church? And I said, well, I'm on my way back to seminary. Oh, you're a seminarian. You're going to be a pastor? I said, well, no, I'm going to be a Catholic priest. And she, literally, she gasped and grabbed her pearls, if she was wearing them. And then it got fascinating. And then they ended up being an absolutely delightful couple. And she was like, well, I have never met so many nice Catholics. Thank you. So we get to Memphis, and I drop them off where I was going to head north on the edge of town, and went in, put a hotel on my credit card, got some cash. I had some cash on me. There were no ATM machines back then. And I put them up for the night, gave them some money for supper. I have no idea what happened to that couple. Absolutely no idea. And it's a funny story, but it's a rather powerful story because it changed my life. It changed my life because I realized that if I was serious about being a follower of Jesus and I was going to do that in the context of priesthood, then I've got to put my money where my mouth is when I say I will welcome the stranger, no matter who it is. So the whole point of this homily, y'all, as you know, I walk in the monastery and I see that sign, I know what the gospel is. I want you to decide what your mission in life is, what your personal, individual mission statement is. I want you to figure out what your rule of life is. Not Trinity's, not the school, not the nonprofit you volunteer at. I want you to figure out what your mission statement is, or your rule of life. And this is what it should not be. As an Episcopalian, I will go to church when I am so moved. And then I will never share my faith in public because I'm an Episcopalian. That's not going to work. It's just not going to work. Episcopalians and Roman Catholics, well, actually everybody who's a follower of Jesus, just don't do a very good job at sharing what their faith is all about. If Jesus was standing here, he would say, I've got a really good mission statement for you, and it could be an individual one. Love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, and your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And oh, by the way, the rule of life could be all guests who present themselves are to be welcomed as Christ. For he himself will say, I was a stranger and you welcomed me. We have so many opportunities in this church and in this community to welcome the stranger. Aaron Taylor's email, our director of TLF, should be exploding tomorrow, because I know you are going to go home and you're going to think about, what is my rule of life? What is my individual mission statement? And I know there are opportunities to do that. Gwathmi Gamila's email should be exploding tomorrow as well with helping hands. You're like, well, I'm not really helping a stranger. Well, you don't know everybody you're helping. There's so many ways to do that. I'm not going to tell you how you're going to live it out. Jesus never said it's going to be easy. In fact, he said it's going to be difficult to be a follower of mine. But if we come up with our own mission statement for our lives and our own rule of life, then and only then will the world begin to change, because the kingdom of God will be brought to reality. Period. So whatever you come up with, may God give you the grace, the courage, and the faith to think it out, write it down if you need to, or email me if you want, and then go into the world to change the world. Amen.